Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles this morning, and I do just want to mention quickly that yesterday was my little sister Anna's birthday, so happy birthday to Mrs. Grimley. Praise God. We're going to open our Bibles this morning, and of course, this is always a privilege and something that is very needful in this time that we live in. It is a wonderful opportunity and a precious gift from heaven that we've been given this book. There's so much for us to learn. It's a continuing process, and I always tell people, this is not a book that you ever finish. Now, I know someone might read, and they might start in Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through the book of Revelation and think they're done. You're not. It is the living word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick means alive. So we keep reading it, we keep studying it, because there's always more to learn. And we don't want to forget what this book says either. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but human beings have a tendency to forget things. They have a tendency to misremember things as well. So it's very important to read this book so that you know what it says and also what it does not say. Praise God. We are going to be opening our Bibles to John chapter 3 to begin with. The title of today's message is He That Believeth. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this inspired book. We thank thee for this gift from heaven. We thank thee that we can learn of thee and thy wondrous works, thy plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thy promises and that we can be encouraged, that we can be led by thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would lead, guide, and direct us in all things here today. We pray that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Let thy spirit come upon all thy people so that we can understand thy word. For without thee we can do nothing, but we know that in thee we can do all things. So we pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us through this journey in thy word. Lead us through every verse, every line. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray by the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. He that believeth. And I'll be starting in just a moment, but before we do that, I do want to just comment on something. You know, it was a kind of a remarkable thing. There was that celebration of life for Doug on Friday that his family put together for him in Keewaskum, and there were a lot of people there that I didn't know, but I was thankful for all of us from the church who were able to make it, and it was wonderful to be able to sit with you. But I know that it was very loud in there, and I had written something that I wanted to share, and I just wasn't sure how I was going to do it because it was very loud, and I had no idea how I was going to get people's attention, and, you know, got to a point where it was getting kind of late, and Leah wanted to get home to check on the cat, and she's saying, well, maybe we should get going here, and we started to get up to leave, and Don motioned for me to come over. So, don't you have something to read? And I told him, well, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I can't get people's attention. It's so loud in here. And he said, don't worry, I'll get people's attention. And he did. Praise God. And, you know, he was used by the Lord, I think, to do that. And I do believe that people were touched by what the Lord had me share. And it was something that needed to happen. And the Lord made sure that it happened before I left. And I'm thankful for that. Praise God. So I know that we do miss Doug very much. And Leah did put together a table in the back there. There's some cards on there. And if you couldn't make it on Friday and you're curious as to what I said, we do have copies of that available as well. But we'll truly miss him. And of course, we know that he's gone to be with the Lord. So he's very, very happy where he is. Praise God. We're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Again, the title of this message is He That Believeth. Now, there's something I want to tell you about the book of John. If you've ever read the book of John and really, really dived in, really read it in depth, really focused on it, you're going to notice that there is an overarching theme in the Gospel of John. And that overarching theme is believing in and believing on Jesus Christ. In fact, the word believe, or a variant of it, occurs in the Gospel of John 85 times in the King James Bible. That is far more than any other book. And this book of John is about them that believed on the Lord Jesus. It's about them that used to believe on Jesus, and it's about them that refused to believe on Jesus. Now, believing on Jesus and believing in Jesus is incredibly important. In fact, that is step one. Did you know that? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, all follows, but you have to believe first. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So before you ever come to God, you have to believe that he is real, that he is God, very God, and you have to believe that you need a Savior, which we all do. Without Jesus Christ, we are lost and hopeless. Now, John chapter 3 is a remarkable chapter. We're going to look at a portion of it today. This chapter does contain some of the most famous verses in Scripture, and we'll be getting to those too. But at the outset of this chapter, there's a man named Nicodemus, and he was an important man. He was a Pharisee. He is also a ruler of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. He would have sat on the Sanhedrin court. So there was some prestige to this man. Now, he had seen the things that Jesus was doing. He had heard him speak, and he had seen the miracles. And something was happening inside of Nicodemus. The Lord was dealing with this man. We're going to see, starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, it's interesting here that he came to Jesus by night. It doesn't specify exactly why he came at night. There may have been a couple of reasons for it. He may have come at night because he was afraid of being seen by other Pharisees. He may have come at night because he was having trouble sleeping and he just had to go see Jesus. And I tell you what, if you ever have trouble sleeping, you can go to Jesus in prayer.
Amen.
And by the way, one of the best things you can do if you are having trouble sleeping is open your Bible. And after a while, you'll find that you're able to sleep. Spend some time talking to the Lord in prayer as well. And after a while, you find that sleep does come. There's just so much peace in the Word of God and in that fellowship with the Lord. And he can give us the ability to sleep even when it seems hard. But this man came by night. And notice how he addresses him. He calls him Rabbi, which is an honorary term for master. This is remarkable because this was a powerful man. This was a man who likely was called rabbi by others because he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. That meant he taught the people. The Pharisees were considered the holiest people in Israel at the time. Although we know from what Jesus taught that there was a lot of hypocrisy within that group. And yet, a remarkable thing is happening here, that a Pharisee, a well-renowned Pharisee, is coming to Jesus because the Lord is dealing with him. He addresses him as Rabbi, and he has this admission that Jesus Christ is a teacher come from God. Now, yes, we know that Jesus is a teacher, and it's wonderful to acknowledge that, but we need to remember that that is not all that he is. And of course, when Jesus came, there was a lot of discussion about who he was and his true identity, and a lot of people thought, well, this is a prophet. Some even went as far as to say he's that prophet. In other words, referring to the prophecy of Moses, that there would be a prophet like unto him. Some thought he was that prophet. Some thought that he was a miracle worker. But very few had the revelation from God that he was the very Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, both God and man. Very few had that revelation. Very few had that understanding. And we see at this point, Nicodemus does not have it either. He acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher. He calls him Rabbi. He acknowledges that he's a miracle worker. And he knew that this had to be a work from God. But the extent of it, he did not understand. And bear in mind that this was supposed to be one of the most intelligent men in all of Israel. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus says, Verily, verily, we need to pay attention to that, because it is something that is firmly established. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this must have seemed strange to Nicodemus, a devout and powerful Jew who sat on the Sanhedrin court. And we know that the Jewish people at the time thought of themselves as God's special people. And to them, they thought that it was their nationality that they were born into that saved them. They thought because they were born Israelites, people of Israel, that they were saved because of that. Jesus here is telling him, you have to be born again, even if you're a Jew. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he was thinking here with a carnal mind and did not understand that Jesus was speaking spiritually. He's telling Nicodemus, you need a spiritual rebirth. It wasn't just aimed at him, but really all of us. But it included him. You need a spiritual rebirth. You need to be regenerated. And only God can do that. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again? Certainly not. Just as we could not cause ourselves to be born the first time. So he's asking a question. How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily. Again, we see this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We see here, Jesus is speaking of the necessity of being born of the water and born of the Spirit. And you know what the scriptures tell us? When we're buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We die to the old man, we die to our old works, we die to our sins, and we rise to walk with him. We are born again. and he gives us his Spirit, that Spirit of life that was in him. He puts inside us that Holy Spirit of God that makes us spiritually alive. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, no doubt this was a man who thought he was already set. He considered himself a devout man, faithful to God. He sat on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures well. He had them memorized. And here Jesus is specifically telling him, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know, the wind blows, and you can hear it. You can hear the sound of it, but not necessarily tell where it's coming from. Of course, back then when Jesus spoke these words, they didn't have all that fancy radar and things that we have now to check that. You couldn't just pull out your smartphone and see where the wind was coming from. You could certainly hear it, and you could experience it. You could hear the sound thereof, whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You couldn't tell where it was going and where it would go, where it came from and where it should go, I should say. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That Spirit, you know, and sometimes they say that God moves in mysterious ways, although you don't actually find that in Scripture. It's just something that people came up with. But we do know that he does move in ways that we can't always predict. Sometimes he moves in unexpected ways. And that is his Spirit leading us. His Spirit leads us. And it may cause you to do unexpected things. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, oh, there's a lot of verilies in this chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he's telling them, if you can't understand simple concepts of weather, for example, if you can't understand these earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things, spiritual things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know that that happened. Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins so that we could be set free from our sins. And that's an interesting story if you ever read it in Numbers 21, how the people were murmuring and complaining against God, and all these serpents started to show up and they were biting the people, and people were getting sick from those bites and some of them were dying. They came and they repented, and Moses made that brass serpent as God instructed, and if you looked on that serpent, you would live and not die. In other words, their sins were transferred. Of course, that serpent was crafted in fire, fire representing judgment. So the judgment was put upon that instead of the people. Just as with Jesus Christ, the judgment was put upon him rather than us. He paid the price for our sins. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We believe in him so that we do not perish, but have that life that is eternal, that life that lasts forever. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice it says, believeth. That means you don't just believe once, but you continue to believe every day.
Amen.
Every day you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we surrender our lives to him. Every day we let him lead, guide, and direct us. Why? So that we should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We know that when Jesus Christ came to this world the first time, he came to seek and to save the lost sheep. And he came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also said that there would be one sheepfold and one flock. He came so that we could all be gathered unto him. And he didn't come to judge the first time, he came to save. When he comes again, he's coming to judge. When he comes the second time, he's coming to judge. But thankfully, if your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb, then judgment will not be imputed unto you. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does this mean here? Well, believing is very important. Again, that is step one. That is the first thing you must do before you can ever repent. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross.
Yes.
But he that believeth not is condemned already. And why is that? Because before we came to Jesus, we were all in a state of condemnation. Because we were all sinners. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, our state is a state of condemnation. That's why it's so important that we believe on him. And you know that phrase, he that believeth, that's one that Jesus definitely favored, because you see it time and time again in the book of John. John chapter 6, verse 35 tells us, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I know I do. I hope you all do too. You see, Christian people don't die if you belong to Jesus. We just leave this world for a while. Our bodies go to sleep. Our souls go to heaven to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. John 14, verse 12 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And why is that? How does that work? how could these great things be accomplished? It's because the Spirit of God is put inside us. So yes, believing is very important. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that fits in perfectly with what we were just reading in John chapter 3. We're set free from the condemnation because we believe and obey the gospel. John chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." What's interesting about this is, what this is really telling us is, people love darkness because their deeds are evil. In other words, they love their evil deeds. You know, you can definitely tell when the Lord is dealing with someone and they feel conflicted about their sins, they feel convicted about their sins, and they want to let go of their sins. And then you have others who just embrace and revel and love their sins. And they are in deep, deep, deep darkness. They want to keep doing those sins. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And what does that light do? It reveals things, doesn't it? It reveals things about us. It reveals things about us to ourselves. It makes it known to us that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior, and that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus and come to him in repentance. That's why some people prefer to ignore the light and be oblivious to the light and shut out the light, because they prefer their evil deeds. Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth..." Now, isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting here, the way this is worded? "But he that doeth truth." It doesn't say he that heareth truth or he that believes truth. It says he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And when you believe and you come to Jesus, you start having a desire to not only hear the truth, but to do the truth. Your actions are led by the truth of God's word. They're led by the truth of God's Spirit. We see the great necessity to not only believe, but to keep believing. And we live in a world today that is constantly trying to chip away at your beliefs. We live in a world that is trying to get you to stop believing. We need to make sure that doesn't happen. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 4. This is the parable of the sower. Jesus would often speak in parables, and some think that the reason he did that was so that it's something that could be easy to understand, but that's not why he did it. He did it so that those that have ears to hear would hear. A lot of people heard these parables and didn't understand what the Lord meant when he spoke them. And we're going to see in this example that even his disciples, the ones who were closest to him, were having a difficult time understanding what this parable meant. Luke chapter 8 starting in verse 4, it tells us, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Now you might ask, are you going to explain what all this means? And I'm going to tell you, I don't have to, because Jesus is going to do it for us. Amen. And we'll get to that. So we're just going to read these verses to see the parable, and then we're going to see what it means after that. Verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, this parable wasn't for everyone. It was for them who had ears to hear. Verse 9, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be?" His own disciples didn't understand it. But this actually works to our benefit, because now Jesus is going to explain it to us. He explained it to them, and by extension, he explained it to us so that it is clearly understood. There's no ambiguity whatsoever. Verse 10, He said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now I want to mention something here. When the gospel message is shared, and when you share the gospel with someone else, one of two things is going to happen. The person hearing the gospel message is either going to believe it or not believe it. And one of the reasons people sometimes do not believe it is because the devil comes along and steals it from them before it even has a chance. It says that he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Notice in verse 12, it's talking about those who can't believe because the devil steals it from them. And in verse 13, it's talking about those who do believe for a while, but there's no depth there. And when life gets hard and temptation comes along, they fall away. Verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." And notice those thorns used in this parable represent these obstacles that prevent us from continuing to believe on the Lord, that prevent people from continuing to believe in Jesus. It chokes the belief right out of people. And what are these things? Cares, worries, anxieties. And there's so much in this world today that you could be worried about. There's so much that's a cause for concern. You look at the state of this country, and a lot of people are concerned about that. And some of these economic things are very concerning. But we shouldn't let these cares diminish our faith in God, for we know that He is always with us, no matter what the circumstances be in this world. But if the cares and anxiety and stress of life, the worries of life don't cause people to stumble. The devil might try to use riches and the pleasures of this life. Now, I want to qualify this here. If you have money, that's not a sin. And you don't have to be ashamed of it. It's perfectly fine if God has blessed you with money. But you cannot give your heart to your money. You cannot love your money more than you love God, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself that's the root of all evil. That's an often misquoted verse, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Because when people love money too much, they'll do anything they can to get it. Sometimes horrible things. Sometimes people will steal for it. Sometimes they'll even kill for it. And it's the love of money that causes them to do it. But if God has blessed you with money, that's perfectly fine. That's up to him. That's his business. Some have more than others. But in the body of Christ, we're all treated the same no matter how much you have. Praise God. But all of these things can be used to choke that belief out of our lives. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Sometimes people become so enamored, so obsessed with pleasures of this life that that's all they focus on. All they want to do is the things that they consider pleasurable. And it's what they live for. And pretty soon they forget about God. They stop believing. We need to make sure that we never stop believing. Verse 15 tells us, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You take the word of God and you hide it in your heart. It's placed deep within you. Why? Because not only do you cherish it, but you believe it. And we know that belief is so important. And we know that this world is constantly trying to pull people away from believing on the Lord, trying to entice people away from believing on the Lord. And they use logic. And they say, well, you know, the things in the Bible are impossible. You don't really believe all that, do you? Yes, I do. And the reason I do is because God is able to do the impossible. If he's the creator of the universe, then he can do things outside the laws of nature. After all, he created those laws of nature. And there's nothing too hard for him. He's the one who spoke this very universe into existence. So do I believe that God can do the impossible? Absolutely. Do I believe that by the power of God, a son can be born from a woman who is a virgin without the agency of man? Absolutely. Our God is able to do that.
Yes.
Do I believe that our God is able to cleanse the lepers, open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, heal the lame, cast out devils, and raise the dead? Absolutely, our God can do that. You see, these aren't just stories. These are things that really happened. And our God is still the same God today. Sometimes people can be too rational. So rational that their faith starts to wither. Don't let that happen to you. We're going to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter. It follows the story of a man named Lazarus who was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ in a town called Bethany. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we know that from that story we read last week that Jesus intentionally waited 2 days. He waited to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have gone sooner and healed him while he was sick, but he had an even greater miracle. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a lot of people started believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that this was not your ordinary man. God was doing something. It was undeniable. And of course, this was very upsetting to the Pharisees. Why? Because Jesus was stealing their thunder. He was stealing their attention. They loved the attention. And they were getting less and less of it as more and more people were looking into this miracle worker called Jesus. John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary? He knew that in his death, many more would be saved. He did it for us, so that our sins could be paid for on that cross. That's why he died on that cross. He died for us. Because of what he did, many, many, many multitudes of Christians over the years have come to Jesus. Now, when you consider how many people have lived in total, it's a few, but when you get to heaven, it's going to seem like a massive multitude. In fact, it's going to be a multitude that no man can number. I would say that's a good harvest. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, now, isn't that wonderful? If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be honored by God for it. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You see, Jesus understood his purpose. He also understood the pain that he would have to endure. And he knew it wasn't going to be pleasant, but he also understood that it was necessary for our benefit, which is why he did it. And really what he's saying here, this is my reason for coming in the first place, to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the people so that they could be set free and so that the door to salvation could be opened unto them.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have been glorified. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now this is remarkable. A voice spoke from heaven. And that voice didn't speak because Jesus needed to hear it. It was spoken for the benefit of those around. And yet, they didn't discern it as the voice of God speaking. Isn't it amazing how when God moves and God does something, people always have some sort of alternate explanation for it? What happened here? A voice spoke from heaven. What did it say? It said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And they thought it just thundered. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Some thought it was an angel, but many thought that it just thundered. And it's a remarkable thing. And when God moves and does something, something that is very, very visible or audible, people still have trouble believing it. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the crowd, they changed their tone and they started asking him to come down from the cross. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. But you know what? If he had come down from the cross, they wouldn't have. They wouldn't have believed him. They would have found another explanation. Oh, the nails must have slipped or something, you know? They still wouldn't have believed. And here we see that it thundered from heaven in their mind, but it was really the voice of God speaking. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. How often has God spoken and we couldn't hear it? You see, that's why we need those ears to hear. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The devil was cast out. He was overcome. The victory was gained on the cross of Calvary. What was happening on the cross was an epic battle that destroyed the devil forever. And he's angry because he knows he has but a short time. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What was happening on the cross? Jesus there nailed to that cross with those outstretched arms. He was gathering the people unto himself. And not just Jewish people. He was gathering people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every ethnicity, from every skin color, from every skin tone. Gathering his people from every corner of the earth. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now there's something we need to understand. The Jewish people did believe that a Messiah would come, and the Jewish people to this day still believe that a Messiah is coming. The Messiah did come and they missed it, which is sad. But when they were expecting the Messiah to come the first time, they thought the Messiah was coming to really set them up in a place of world domination and earthly kingdom, where the Israelites, the Jewish people, would have the preeminence and they would be the kind of global authority. That's what they thought Jesus Christ was going to do. Or I should say, that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do and what they would have expected Jesus to do if they believed that he was the Messiah. But what Jesus came to do, he came to save everyone who would believe on him, regardless of whether you are a Jew or Gentile. And he did not come to set up an earthly kingdom, for he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, but rather that kingdom is within the hearts of his people. Yes. You know, when God gives us the Spirit, what is that? It's a little piece of the kingdom. So, here Jesus is saying that he would die, and in their minds you're thinking, well, you can't be the Messiah then. If you're going to die, the law, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Well, you know what? He does abide forever, because he is alive forevermore. He died once for our sins and will never die again. And he overcame death on the cross of Calvary and in that grave, where he rose again after 3 days and three nights. Not only did he overcome death, he abolished death. Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. They were kind of just stumbling around in the dark. See, their problem was they didn't understand why the Messiah was coming, which is why they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. Verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Oh, it's so important that we believe in that light that he shines within us, that spirit that he gives us, that he puts inside us. We need to believe our God. We need to believe his promises. We need to believe his word. We need to believe that he is with us and will never forsake us. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. For some, there was really nothing that Jesus could do that would make them believe. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him cast out devils. And they had just seen him raise a man from the dead, a man named Lazarus, and there were still some who refused to believe. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, or Isaiah, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report. Of course, that's from Isaiah 53. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And of course, that's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isn't that remarkable? Isaiah the prophet saw his glory and spake of Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, this is remarkable. There were those who just outright did not believe on Jesus and could not believe on Jesus. And then there were those who secretly did believe on Jesus, but they refused to admit it because they were too scared to do it. They were afraid of what others would think. Listen, if you go out and you tell people in the world that you believe on Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, they might think you're nuts. They might think you're crazy. But we need to do it anyway. We need to let people know. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. Sadly, there were those who knew that the Lord was with them, that Jesus Christ was doing these many works of God, that they may have even understood, some of them might have even understood or had a suspicion that he was the Messiah. But they still refused to acknowledge that belief. You can secretly believe, but if you're ashamed of the gospel, you're not going to repent. You're not going to live your life for God. And then you won't receive that gift of salvation. It's a sad thing that they were ashamed of their belief. They didn't want to lose their power and their prestige. They didn't want to have to give up their position. After all, these were the chief rulers. Of course, one of them was a man named Nicodemus, who thankfully did eventually become a Christian. But they were afraid, that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, sometimes we just worry too much about what other people think of us. Listen, if you're a Christian and you truly love God and you live your life in a way that demonstrates your love for God, there are going to be people who think that you're bonkers. But that's fine. I would not want to live without my Savior. Praise the Lord. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Well, now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? How can that be? Well, ordinarily, God is invisible. God in heaven, God the Father, is invisible. But what does it tell us about Jesus? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Of course, in that verse, it starts out talking about the God of this world, God with a little g, talking about the devil who blinds the minds of people so they cannot believe, just as Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And we certainly can't forget John chapter 14, verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus said here in verse 45, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Again, the first time he came to seek and to save the lost sheep. When he comes back, he's coming to judge. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In other words, their refusal to believe the words of Jesus, that's what will judge them on the last day. Everyone is going to have to stand before God on judgment day. And for those that didn't believe, those that refused to believe, they're going to have to answer for that. Why didn't you believe? There certainly was an opportunity. And people can see miracles happen. They can experience the voice of God from heaven, and they still might not believe. And then there are others who might secretly believe and then refuse to admit it. People will have to answer for that too on Judgment Day. The words that Jesus spoke, the invitation that he put forth to all of us to believe on him, that's either going to be something that will be a cause of rejoicing, or it will be something that brings shame upon those who refused to accept that invitation, those who refused to believe. Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So we see that it is a necessary and needful thing that we not only believe on the Lord Jesus, but that we continue to keep believing every day. Even in a world that is filled with doubt, even a world that is constantly trying to chip away at your faith and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let that happen. Stay in the Word of God. Keep reading. Keep getting strengthened by the Spirit. And keep believing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the inspiration we find in Scripture. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this opportunity to believe in thee and on thee. And we pray, Lord, that nothing would tear us away from thee. Nothing would drag us away. Nothing would push us away. But help us, O God, to keep believing on thee each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead thy people. Lead thy people by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would guide and direct us each and every day. Let our eyes be firmly focused on thee, not look to the right or to the left, but help us, O God, to follow thee each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a song in closing. We're going to turn to number 168 in the chorus book and sing, I Believe God. I believe God, that it will be just as he said. Thank you.
Thank you.